It's my intention this evening to open Colossians a little with you tonight and again, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. And our particular focus is verse 9 of this chapter. I'm going to read some other parts of it later on, but verse 9 is the focus of our thoughts at this moment. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. We'll pause just there for a moment. Now, you know, when we had this whole COVID business a little while back, a great many of us were put under severe restrictions and we were severely limited in our ability to come together and fellowship in the name of our Lord. And so Zoom-type meetings, I'm sure you must have done that sort of thing here as well, Zoom-type meetings became something of a thing. Live streaming of the services have now become a normal part of worship services everywhere, very much so. And it really is a marvellous thing how the Lord has used this to kind of force his people to put technology into his service. A serious problem, however, now exists because it can make us lazy. Lazy about gathering actually with God's people. Scripture has warned us about this. You know about this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We not only need to hear the word of God read and proclaimed, and to sing songs of love and praise to our Lord. We also need that very special blessing of actually talking with each other face to face. Emails and phone calls, those are useful things in our caring for each other, but they're still not the real deal. But even when we can't do the real deal, the real thing, we have another wonderful way to minister to each other, even without ever seeing or even speaking to each other. We can secure for each one another the blessings of God without any physical contact through prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, the Apostle Paul prays for the saints and he says, this is what we should also do. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And he pretty much says the same thing again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And we can see this right throughout the Old and New Testaments, these exhortations for God's people to pray often, ceaselessly, for all of God's people. And we could say, in a sense, we're all to be priests pleading for each other before the Lord. God's people pray for one another. Now this is the particular calling of pastors and elders. In Acts chapter 6, the early church apostles were being overloaded by certain physical duties and were being hindered from studying the word of God, and so they arranged for others to take some of their duties from them, and they said in chapter 6, Acts 6 verse 4, we will devote ourselves, what did they say, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Two prominent aspects of ministry, prayer and preaching. In Ephesians 4 verse 11, we're told that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for work, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, congregation, God has given you at this current time Martin Keast, Daniel Van Bentham, Jeremy Coleman, and Tim Coleman as your elders for that purpose. He also gave you Paul Coleman and Tim James and Barry Clark as your deacons. He has also given to you, and I believe I've got them all, but Alan Mackay, David Coleman and Barry James to proclaim the word to you and some of your elders. And yet all of us, you and I, have been given to the church to promote each other ahead of ourselves for works of service to the Lord and his people. But how's that going to be accomplished? What are the means by which the saints will actually be equipped for the work of ministry? Well, first of all, the Bible is very clear about the first means, because God tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the word of God is given to equip God's people. But there's a second part to this, and this brings us back into Colossians. If you just turn for a moment in your Bible in Colossians to chapter 4 and to verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12. And Paul highlights a particular person there. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured of all the will of God. And here again, we've got these two critical parts of ministry in equipping the saints: prayer and the word. And Paul, in the verse that we're focusing on this evening, in chapter 1, verse 9, before he begins to teach, he prays for them. Now, would you have your Bible again? Colossians chapter 1. I want to read with you from verse 3. And this is no remark on Daniel. I only asked Daniel to read verses 9 and 10 just to highlight that, but just to get us into the context now. Verse 3. We always, this is the Apostle Paul, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he's praying for them. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, here it is. The Apostle Paul seriously wants that these people in Colossae might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord and so bring pleasure to the Lord, and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The prayer that he prays goes into praise in the next verses. We're looking this moment at the petition or the request part of his prayer at this time, looking at what Paul is actually asking for. And here's the very first thing I want to highlight out of this. Here's a lesson in what we are to pray for. And I got to admit to you, when I first looked at this some time ago, this one really bit me. And it bit me again as I prepared for this evening's service. And the lesson is, pray for those who do well as much as you pray for those who are not. You can see in the previous verses, we just read them, that even though Paul had heard and he realized these Colossian Christians were in imminent danger from heresy, it's a serious problem. As you go on further into the letter, you'll see it is a really serious problem. Still, these believers, he acknowledges this, were progressing well. Paul thanked God because he'd heard of their faith and their love and their hope that they had, and he'd heard really wonderful things about these believers. And then the very next thing we hear is verse 9, since I heard that you're doing so well, I haven't ceased to pray for you. Now, it might be a little bit uncomfortable to hear this. It certainly was to me. Because Paul did not say, I am so glad that you're doing well in the faith. It means I don't need to pray for you. I can give more attention to the needy people. See, knowing that believers are growing and being blessed and knowing that believers are progressing in the faith, that should never cause us to stop praying for them, but really ought to encourage greater prayer for their progress. Now here's where it bites, at least it did for me, as I said before. Because I think about my own prayer life. We spend so much of our time trying to figure out who's in trouble so that we can know who to pray for. Now that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It isn't. We come together in a prayer meeting. We put together a personal, whether it's on paper or mentally, we create a list of the needs that are being mentioned and who are the ones to get prayed for. All the people in trouble. And again, I'm not saying that's wrong. When someone is in trouble of any kind, big or small, we should pray for them. But the problem with that is that we might tend to neglect the people that are doing well and growing in Christ. And we really don't cover them with our prayers. And yet, they're the ones in the middle of the greatest of struggles. Because they're probably experiencing and getting the greatest resistance. The greatest battles and the strongest resistance of the enemy is going to come against those people who are most successful for God's sake. They're the ones we ought to hold up in prayer before the Lord. And so Paul says, ever since I heard you were doing so well, I haven't stopped praying for you. We need to understand that. We need to understand what he's actually saying. He says, I pray constantly for a group of saints doing well. That's an important ministry. He doesn't actually say it here that you and I should pray constantly like that, like he does, but that's the implication of how he puts it. And in case you've got any doubt about this, the letter to the Thessalonians makes it an imperative for God's people. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But this is not about folding your hands and closing your eyes 24/7. We'd never get anything else done. And it'd be rather dangerous while we're walking or driving. I'm not making a joke. It's true, isn't it? But we pray for certain people. Especially that the Lord continues to hold and build and protect those who are doing well in the faith, and the Lord hold and comfort those who are in need because of illness or loss or some other trial. And then Paul says, these people, my prayer for them, they're in my mind all the time. Prayer isn't necessarily finding a spot and sitting down and actually folding hands and going into prayer. You know, when people tell me they're praying for me all the time, I know what those people mean. It's that you often pray, that you have me in your mind. Praying without ceasing is simply being God conscious and seeing everything in reference to Him. It's a communion with God. It's to be always conscious of everything in relation to God. It's to hear about something and you relate it to God. It's to watch something and you relate it to God. It's to meet a person immediately and you immediately consider how they're related to God. It's a life-dominating consciousness. It's when we drive past a car accident and you see an ambulance in attendance and you realise somebody's got to have been injured there. One person drives past and is thinking, poor guy, he's in for a bad time. And another person, a Christian, drives past and thinks, I wonder if they knew the Lord. That's what Paul's saying to us. He looks around his world and everything he sees turns instantly into a prayer because he sees it in relationship to God. He can't see anything that's separated from God. And so we pray when we get up in the morning and we fold our hands and we close our eyes at mealtimes and we pray together as families and as friends. We stop and we pray. And we go through each day and we see the sun and the moon and the stars and we look at the mountains and we look at the fields and we see a baby born and we think, God is amazing. We look at what he's made. We hear someone doing well and we hear somebody else struggling. And in short sentence in our thoughts, we give thanks to the Lord and we seek his mercy and his strength for those people. That's praying without ceasing. Or maybe options are put before us. You know, we've got to make a choice. There's a promotion at work offered to us. There's a new job offer. Or we're asked to get involved in some form of action. And we think, now what's God's will? This is praying without ceasing. It's a constant openness to God so that all of our thoughts in one way or another end up at the feet of our Lord and our God. So there's our first consideration from our verse here tonight. Pray for those who do well as much as you pray for those who don't. And do this constantly. Do it ceaselessly. Now follow what comes next in our verse here in Colossians. Here's the follow-on to constantly praying. Second thing brought to our focus here is the will of God. If you're serious about following Jesus and worshipping the Lord God Almighty, what's the one thing that engages a lot of what you do in your life as a Christian? We don't go about asking, Lord, what do you want other people to do? I guess there might be people like that, but then they've got a really serious problem with self-righteousness. Nor do we go and ask the Lord, Lord, what do others want me to do? People who do that are just people pleasers. What engages the Christian constantly is, Lord, what would you have me to do? We want to know what the will of the Lord is for our lives. Now, when you pray for your loved ones, what do you pray for them? How often do you pray for ourselves? You know, we pray, and especially for our children, that they'll be healthy. Do we say healthy and successful? But how often do we actually pray for them that they will know the will of God for their lives? And this is what Paul prayed for the Colossian Christians, verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then in verse 10, Paul talks about walking worthy of the Lord. Well, a worthy walk is a walk in his will. And that's what pleases God. Nothing outside of his will pleases him. And if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. And if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. The way to please God is to walk in his will. And despite what many people seem to think, God does make it possible to do his will. He shows us the way. And then he clears the way and he makes our path straight. We are so incredibly, incredibly blessed. We have a Father who's controlling everything. There is nothing outside of his control. We have a Saviour beside us directing our footsteps. We have the Spirit within us impressing our hearts. And God says, I will guide you. There's a word in this request of Paul about knowing the will of God that needs to be understood, and it's that word filled. He doesn't just want us to know God's will, but to be filled by it. And the great object of his prayer is that this to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You know, you can know something and not be filled with the knowledge of it. I know that a rocket gets fired into space with incredible energy. Don't ask me to build it. I wouldn't have a clue. I mean, that's an exaggerated example. We can know something and not be filled with the knowledge of it. There are plenty of people in the world who know the facts of the Bible, who know facts about God, but it doesn't dominate their life. The word fulfilling here is about something that is filled to the brim. That's what the word says there. There's no room for anything else. And what Paul is praying here is that the imperfections, the inadequacies of our knowledge of God's will be more and more eliminated until we're entirely filled with his will. Let me give you some examples. John chapter 16 verse 6. This is when Jesus was at the Last Supper with his disciples. He's only hours away from being arrested and crucified, and he was warning about what was to come. And he said, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Sorrow had taken over total control over the disciples there. There was no room for any happiness in them. They were engulfed in sorrow. Or Luke 5 verse 26, Jesus healed an invalid man so that he could walk again. And the people there who saw it, they were amazed. They glorified God. And we're told they were filled with awe. They were bowled over, completely overwhelmed. They were filled with it. There wasn't any room for anything else. They again were dominated by it. In Luke 6 verse 11, we read about the religious leaders being filled with fury. Their fury was directed at the Lord Jesus Christ for his activity on the Sabbath. And they totally lost it. They were filled with fury. So you know when the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, for example, in Acts chapter 4 verse 31, God's people forget their personalities, they forget their egos, they forget everything, and they go everywhere proclaiming the gospel. They're dominated by the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul prays, that God's people be saturated, dominated, totally under the control of the knowledge of God's will. Now let's break this down a little bit further, because Paul's prayer is we be filled with knowledge. I want to suggest you do a search, easily done on computers or on your phones even these days. Do a search tonight or during the week on the New Testament and search for the word knowledge, just that word knowledge. If you do that on the ESV version of the English version of the Bible and the New Testament, there are 50 words of knowledge, what that called using the word knowledge in the New Testament. And what I would ask you to do, when you look at each of those 50 references, won't take you that long, it's not such a big job, but you'll see, look at each occurrence where it is connected to love, faith, wisdom, understanding, and God. And the conclusion is, so connect knowledge where it's connected to love, faith, wisdom, understanding, and God. And the conclusion you'll come to, and please confirm it for yourselves, is that Christians must know. They must know. See, this is not about having a feeling that you never felt before and it just fills you to overflowing. It's not just to know it, but it is to be filled with it and to know his will. This was the dominating feature of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I come to do the Father's will." He prayed that in the garden. "Not my will, but yours be done." He prayed and he taught his disciples to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will is to dominate everything. It is absolutely crucial that Christians know the will of God and obey that knowledge. I've been noticing lately the social commentators are calling global warming alarmists, they're calling that a religion. And their criticism is of the definition of religion, and where it's a body of people who aren't interested in facts and science, but just blindly follow with an emotional response to a belief system. Now, I might agree with that to some extent. But the problem is, not all religion is blind faith that ignores empirical facts. Genuine Christian faith is not blind. Knowledge in the Bible is never just theoretical or speculative. It is always descriptive of information that changes our behaviour. The knowledge of God's will is to progress immediately into living a life that pleases Him. And that's where the next verse takes us. Knowledge comes first, but if it's true knowledge, it moves over into proper behaviour. Back in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord God in grief cried out, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And in the Bible, there are those who have knowledge of the will of God and they understand it because they're people who are saturating themselves with the Word of God and they're filled with it. And you have people who just simply don't know Christ. They just have facts but nothing else. And therefore, they're called ignorant people. When you receive Jesus Christ, God gives you the Holy Spirit to live in you. And Jesus said, John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. So first Christ is revealed. And then He creates a desire in our heart for Him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is received and God gives you the Spirit and He leads you into all truth. And then it's up to you to be filled. Filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because the Holy Spirit takes us to the truth, the Word of God. And look, there is nothing, there's absolutely nothing mysterious about finding God's will. It's revealed right here in His book. Are you perhaps one of those people who agonise over life's decisions, you know, when you think about what God might want you to, where He wants you to go or what He wants you to do next? There are people who spend most of their life like this, in some kind of search for the will of God. They will listen to all kinds of so-called religious gurus who will show them the secret to the heart, life of harmony and in the will of the gods. Christians will read all kinds of self-help books in the same kind of search. But all God actually requires of us is to read and know and be filled with His Word. Get into the Bible. And if you're not doing this regularly every day, in some form, you're doing yourself a lot of harm. We need to get into the Bible. To quote someone else, if God has a will for your life, and He has, He will want you to know that will. And if He wanted you to know that will, then it seems also obvious that He would put it in the most obvious place, and that is in His Word. God's will is that you be saved. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that you be spirit-filled. God's will is that you be sanctified. God's will is that you hit the world with the truth. And God's will is that you will suffer some abuse for that. That's all revealed as His will in the Scriptures. If you take care of that, you won't have any trouble with the part that's not revealed to you. If I can give a little advertisement, I've got no financial interest or any other sort of interest in this, but Kevin DeYoung has written a really good little book called Just Do Something. And the subtitle is A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. And in it he says, follow the written, revealed principles of the will of God in the Bible. And go ahead and use those principles to make your decisions about where you will live, where you will work, what kind of work you'll engage in, and who you're going to marry, and everything else. God's will is not rocket science. It is right here in the Word. Now get into it. Be filled with it. Let it dominate. Let it control your life for it to produce wisdom and spiritual understanding and a walk that is actually pleasing to the Lord. There's nothing blind. There's nothing mindless about the Christian faith. We're called to use our intelligence. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. God doesn't want mindless worship. He wants worship in response to his revelation. God doesn't want mindless living. He doesn't want mindless passion. He says in Philippians 4 verse 8, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Romans 12, let's just finish there. Romans 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Brothers and sisters, get into the Word. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessedness of your word, and thank you, Father, that you make it so plain. Please grant us the desire in our hearts. Please grant us the ability, with all of the personalities that we have, with all of the intelligence quotients that we have, or do not have, to be able to read your word and under the blessed guidance of your Spirit to think and to meditate and to hear you speak. Father, grant us that we may be filled truly with the knowledge of your will. In Jesus' name. Amen.